It's a great blessing to know that all is well with my soul. I pray it is with yours today, that you know Jesus and you're prepared, that when He does come back, you're ready to meet Him. This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. As we look in this passage today, my heart is burdened for one of the most important topics of our time. And as we read in just a minute, we'll find out what that is. But in this section, Jesus has been trying to open up the eyes of His disciples. He's been mentioning His mission of going to Jerusalem, being delivered into the hands of evil men, suffering many things and being rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And He told His disciples that He would be killed, but on the third day, He would rise again. Jesus was committed to going to the cross to pay the price for our sin. This gospel, this good news that I share with you today, it is filled with covenant-keeping, sacrificial love despite the response of the other. Because the yells of Jesus' crucifixion, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," did not deter Him from His commitment to God's glory and His commitment to redeem you and me. Which led Paul to write in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8, he says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is important for this topic that we'll be discussing in just a minute. Jesus loved us when we didn't care. Jesus loved us when we didn't try. Jesus loved us when we didn't even have the ability to love Him like He is worthy of being loved. But God's love for His creation is immense. And it would be displayed in its fullest on the cross. Jesus has been working with His disciples that they might have a biblical worldview. As is the previous chapter here, He's been teaching them about the necessity of humility. He's been training them about the importance of serving one another. Isn't this important on any relationship you want to have? You're going to need humility. You're going to need to have sacrificial love. You're going to need to serve one another. And He even told them, instead of trying to put themselves first, He said, you need to put yourselves last, because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And those that want to be great will be the servants of all. And He has been telling them these things, and He has been reminding them of the necessity of dealing with sin severely in our lives, because so easy does it creep into our lives that we ourselves can be turned astray, because there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit every single day in the life of the believer. God is at work sanctifying us and setting us apart, but yet, nevertheless, Paul wrote in Galatians 5, he said, there's a war against the flesh and the spirit. He told us that in Romans chapter 7, that the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I want to refrain from, those are the things that I do. And so, we know that there is a war going on, but for those that have not been redeemed, their natural outflow of their heart will be to sin and sin some more. But Jesus is trying to remind them that discipleship is filled with sacrificial love and service, and that sin must be dealt with severely, or else we will become very self-centered. Now these truths are going to bleed over into this next subject. This morning, as we engage on this subject, and you may say, "Preacher, why are you preaching on this subject?" I'm preaching it because it's in the Word of God, and I want to be faithful to the Lord. And the thought that's on my heart this morning is, it's about marriage and divorce. And the title this morning is going to be, "For Better or for Worse." We know the vows that we often hear at a wedding, that to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Marriage has been designed by God, who is good, who is sovereign and in charge over all things, even our suffering. He is wise and He knows how that life should be lived. He is holy, and He has asked us to be holy. And He is faithful. He is faithful. This morning I pray that this will be a breath of fresh air to your relationships. Regardless of where you are, I want you to know that Jesus is full of grace and He's full of truth. This is meant this morning. My aim is for us to elevate the standards of the Lord out of the worldly view in which we often see things. Because that's what Jesus does in this passage. And this morning, as we engage in the subject, I want to remind you that this is not a comprehensive view on this subject. What I mean is, I can't say everything that there is that needs to be said about marriage and divorce in 30 or 40 minutes. Because we're all engaged in different ways how these principles have impacted our lives. Every one of us are engaged in that in some way or another. Whether you're here this morning and you're single and you're looking one day to get married, I want you to see God's purpose and plans for marriage. I want you to see that the devastation that and the death and destruction often that divorce brings into your life, and how it breaks things apart and how it hurts. And for those that may be in here this morning that have walked through that, you know that pain and that suffering. But I want to remind you that God can take our mess and He can make a message out of it. So regardless of where you're at this morning, I want you to see the grace and the love of the Lord, that there is grace, there is forgiveness. But I want us also, in the same vein of thought, that we must raise up the standards that God has established. Because I know that as you look at your children and your grandchildren, you want them to have the best possible outcome in life. You don't want them, if you've walked through a season of pain and suffering in this life due to these topics, you don't want them to walk through that same pain. And so I feel the need this morning to try to address this with the help of the Lord. And so, here is our subject, for better or for worse. We're going to look in this passage that Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one, no matter where you find, whatever category you find yourself in this morning, whether you're single, you're married, you're divorced, you're remarried, you're a widow, whatever it is, I want to remind you this morning, we all need to look to Jesus. We all need Him this morning. He's the only one that can satisfy our heart's desire. A spouse cannot satisfy your heart's desire. They can be a great blessing to you, but we need Jesus in our lives. And if you want to have a godly relationship, He must be the center of that relationship. Or it can easily drift away. And this morning, if there are some spouses that are drifting, if there's some pain, if there's some division and some conflict in your marriage today, you may have never even heard a message like this in the church growing up, but I'll remind you, there needs to be more of this in the church, because we see that this is a topic that nobody wants to speak on, but it's having its effect all around us. So please, please, pray that God will give me the grace to deliver this message. Number one, Jesus is our Redeemer. Number two, Jesus in this passage is questioned about easy divorce. And those in that day, they're going to ask Him, I'm going to read it in just a minute, but they're going to ask Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And the reason they're doing this is because they're going to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and there's a word of indecency. If your wife has done anything indecent or unclean, they had taken that to mean, instead of adultery, they had taken that to mean that anything that a man's wife would do that did not please him, it was grounds for divorce. And so what they had done is they had greatly reduced God's standard of marriage. That anybody can get divorced for any reason whatsoever. It doesn't really matter. You can come home one day and say, hey, I don't love you. I don't care anything about you. I'm going. And Jesus is saying, that's not God's intention. So he's going to address this question. We do we not see this all around us? And does it not hurt us to see it? Does it not impact our relationships and our families? We're going to see that Jesus is the lawgiver and expounds on God's plan of marriage. And finally, we'll look at that Jesus is the judge. He sees what's going on in our homes. He says marriage is held in honorable in honor among all in Hebrews 13 and 4. And the bed is undefiled. But he says the whoremongers and the adulterers God will judge. And so if we step outside of God's plan, I want you to know there will be judgment. There will be judgment. And so if you're young and you're here and you're thinking, what does it look like? What do I need to be aiming for? I pray that you will give all ears this morning to hear what God's Word has to say on this vital subject this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. As we consider this first thing, for richer or for poorer, or for better or for worse, let's consider that Jesus is our Redeemer. In this first verse, it tells us that Jesus has left Capernaum, the headquarters where He had His preaching headquarters, and He is going to make His way into the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Now, in chapter 9, we're about 6 months away from the cross. But in chapter 10, as we move forward into chapter 10, as Mark is writing his gospel, we are just a few weeks away from Jesus going into Jerusalem. And there, all the things He had told His disciples, that He was going to go into Jerusalem, He was going to be rejected, He was going to be betrayed, He was going to suffer, He was going to be killed, He was going to be slaughtered, He was going to shed His blood on the cross for our sins. But on the third day, He was going to rise again. So Jesus has set His face to go to the cross. Now, before we lay any groundwork for marriage or godly relationships, I first want to remind you that God is a God of commitments. He has made a covenant to redeem a people for Himself, and Jesus was not going to let anything stop Him from keeping His commitment to God and His glory. He had made a promise in the halls of eternity past that He would go and volunteer Himself and to lay His life down as a ransom for many. He would die for my sin and your sin, regardless of what sin it is. Well, I'm telling you, any and all sin, Jesus was going to the cross, the small sin, the big sin, and every sin you've ever committed, anywhere in between. Jesus, as we just sung, "It is well with my soul," He would nail not just in part, but the entirety of our sin, He was going to nail them to the cross. So wherever you find yourself this morning, if you find yourself in conflict in your relationships, in sin, and outside the will of God, I want you to know there is a Redeemer that can center you up and line you up and get things right this morning if you'll get your heart right with Him. He's able to do it that quick that you can cry out like the psalmist that say that my heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, because I've lined things back up with the Lord's. And so we need a Redeemer. And Jesus had made a commitment in this moment in time that He is going to Jerusalem to give His life as a ransom for us. Now, what was He doing? This is what blessed my heart. It says in the end of verse 1, it says, He taught them again. So as he was traveling with this caravan down to Jerusalem, because many of them were traveling for that great Passover feast in the weeks to come, they were traveling, and while he was on his way, he took an opportunity, even in his last days. So I want you to think about this just for a minute. This is just food for thought, that in Jesus' last days here on this earth, He was committed to teaching and sharing the Word of God. He knew that He was going to the cross because this Word, His time was limited, and He wanted to spend His last days teaching the glorious truths of God's Word. Because why? Because God's Word is profitable for doctrine. It shows us what we need to believe. It's good for reproof because it rebukes wrong behavior or wrong belief. It's good for correction because it's able to restore us to the proper condition. And it's good for instruction in righteousness because He used that Word as we train up children, this positive training of telling them, this is the way that God would want you to live your life. And so Jesus is spending His time teaching, and His mission in this world was to uphold God's glory. The adversary thought he had won the battle. He tried to snuff out God's plan over and over again. And you know what? The enemy may have gained some ground in your family somewhere down the line. Because he has a way of getting his hand in there, because he loves to feast on brokenness. He loves to feast on tearing relationships apart, whether it's a mother and a father, whether it's a child and its mother or father, whatever the relationship is, or just to remove you all the way up from a family. The enemy loves to get his hand and to divide and to tear things apart. That's his job. And so perhaps he has done that some in your life. But I want you to know that Jesus is there to restore. He is there to bring healing and to bring redemption. And you know, we all, every single one of us, as Jesus was making His way to the cross, every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person in this room that's any better than anybody else. Every one of us needed rescued from our sin. Every one of us needed someone that was big enough to forgive us of our sins, to be able to release us and to wipe that slate clean. Isn't it wonderful to have the forgiveness of God this morning? I say, I know you've gone astray, but when you get that heart right with God and God forgives you, isn't it wonderful to be in that place? To know that God has forgiven you. Oh, what a Redeemer. And He is willing to give us grace each day. Even despite our mistakes and our sins against Him, when we get things right, He is willing to pour out His grace on us because He said, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Did He not do that for David? When he committed adultery with Bathsheba? And he cried out in Psalm 51, and God said, created me a right spirit and created me a clean heart, Lord, that I might teach transgressors Your ways. He said, Lord, I wouldn't want anybody to go through what I had to go through. I don't want anybody to go through the pain because I got in the flesh for a little while and I got astray from the Lord and I got myself in trouble and I sinned and my sin reached into heaven. But God, I realize that I sinned against You and You only have I sinned. Lord, will You get my heart right? Because if You get my heart right, I'll teach Your ways to others that they might not follow in my path, that they might know the good ways and the right ways and the old paths that men and women need to get back to. That's what David was planning on doing. So, in verse 2, it says, the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Do you know that marriage and divorce was a politically hot topic? It's a hot topic today, if you haven't noticed. It's a very hot topic. You know why it was a hot topic? Jesus, while He was traveling down to Jerusalem, He had entered into the region of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the political ruler in that area. And what he had done was, his brother Philip had a wife, and Herod Antipas had divorced his wife, and Philip's wife had divorced him, and they got together and had a relationship. They married one another. And John the Baptist had come along and said to Herod Antipas and to Herodias that it is unlawful what you have done.
in this situation.
For you to have your brother's wife.
You know how we know this is a politically hot topic? You know what happened?
Herodias was so angry against the truth and against God's ways that when she had an opportunity, she had John the Baptist's head taken off and put on a platter.
It was a politically hot topic. Today, it's a politically hot topic.
If I were in some places in Nashville where they are celebrating gay pride today, and I were to tell these truths, who knows what might happen to me. This is a hot topic. It's a religious hot topic. As the Pharisees, these are the Pharisees. These are the people that were supposed to be living upstanding lives. But the view of marriage had gotten so low that if some of those religious men, they got tired of their wife or she lost some of her beauty, then they would just drop her off and they'd go find another wife. And in many ways, in this day, the estimation of a woman, she was more like a thing than a person in those days. And so they just thought they could do what they wanted to do and they could just keep on getting away with what they wanted to do. If she cheated on him, then it was grounds for divorce. But if he cheated, then there was a loophole in there that he didn't have, he was okay. And so the Pharisees come, and you know what, in churches today all across America, these same things are being discussed, and many are losing ground on the standard of God's holy word. The Pharisees were looking for a way to destroy Jesus, and they thought, well, maybe we haven't been able to get him on breaking the Sabbath, because they had said, well, Jesus, your disciples out here, they picked some grain and they accused his disciples of threshing wheat and harvesting it and eating it and winnowing and all that stuff. They had added all these different laws to the Bible that weren't there, that God had not intended. And they said, well, Jesus, you're breaking our law. But Jesus never broke a single principle of God's holy words. He kept it intact. But men had added on different things. And men had also misconstrued God's word. And so they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And here is what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 says. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. So what was going on in this situation was that Moses had written that law inspired by God to regulate these situations, because oftentimes the woman had no rights in this matter and she was just sent away and viewed in all kinds of different ways. But they had taken this one thing and they said that this means that if there's anything shameful in her, anything indecent in her, anything that I just don't like about her, then I'm just going to get rid of her. Does that sound like love at all? That is conditional. You know what? If you and I in here, if we have not pleased each other, let's be honest with each other. Can we be honest and vulnerable? We have not always pleased each other on every single thing that we've ever done in our lives. And if there was just one thing that I didn't like about you, then we would just separate. But that's not God's love, is it? God's love is deeper. It's unconditional. It's loyal. It's faithful. Even when the other party doesn't care, it still fights to love. And so in this day, they're looking to destroy Jesus and His popularity. And there's two schools of thoughts based on this verse. The one school, based on the Rabbi Hillel, meant that one permitted divorce for any reason. This means that if the man did not find his wife pleasing, if she cooked a bad meal. That reminds me of my dad telling me, they both passed, so I can share this. That reminds me of my dad telling me that when mom and dad first got married, they were about 17 when they got married. And they were remained married for 31 years until their death. But he said that first round of biscuits that she made, they were so hard he could have thrown them at the front door and shattered the window. But that's kind of the attitude of the Rabbi Hillel, that anything just easy divorce, anything that I don't like, I'm going to do away with her. The other side, the school of Shammai, was conservative and said one permitted divorce in cases of adultery only. And so this is where they're coming from. But the Pharisees had really resorted to this lax view of marriage and divorce. So where do you think Jesus is going to take them? He says in verse 3, "And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you?" Now, let me remind you that Moses permitted the writing of a bill of divorcement. He permitted this. He did not command it in the sense of, if you find something indecent, or even in cases of adultery, he did not command them to get a divorce in that case. If you want to think about God's relentless love, you study the book of Hosea and you find that even when Hosea's wife Gomer went astray and committed ungodly acts against him, God's love told Hosea to go pursue her and bring her back and restore her. Restore her back in that relationship. That is the depths of God's love. And oftentimes we don't have that type of love. But God can give you that kind of love to heal and restore your relationships today. But here Jesus, he says in verse 4, "And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." Now, just once again, they had interpreted this passage to mean that any indecency or shameful act was anything that displeased a man, he could write her. And what this bill of divorcement did, it was a certificate of divorce or forsaking. It was a public and legal document that would be given to dissolve the marriage, and this could protect the wife if she was innocent of any wrongdoing. This could serve as a formal release from the marriage, and this could serve as an affirmation of her right to remarry if she had not been guilty of sexual immorality. And so this was given. You also see this in the life of Joseph. Do you remember when he thought that Mary had committed a fornication or adultery? He said he had planned on being a just man. He was going to give her a bill of divorcement. He was not going to make a public example out of her, but he was going to send her away privately. But the Lord woke him up and told him that, hey, that woman there has done nothing wrong. She is carrying the Redeemer that we all need. So you remain faithful to God and remain faithful to her. And they went on to have a larger family. But Jesus says here, as they said, "Well, Moses suffered," or he allowed this to happen. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." That hardness of heart means stubbornness. You know, if in the middle of a marriage you have stubbornness, hardness, obstinance, stiff-necked, being inflexible, selfish, and are filled with pride, it's going to cause problems. If you don't have a self-sacrificing love, a desire to put yourself last and to serve rather than be served, it's going to create problems in your marriage. The rebellious and unrepentant pursuit of sexual immorality, despite the cost to the spouse, children, and extended family community. The idea of I want what I want now, regardless of what anyone else thinks. And I am willing to throw away years of relationship building away from my own selfish pursuits. Now, I said that out loud, so it sounds like what it sounds like. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But that's what happens when this conflict enters into a marriage. I want what I want, and I don't care how it impacts my spouse, my children, my extended family, or my community. Jesus speaks of this hardness of heart. Anytime you see or hear about a divorce, there is hardness of heart, and it impacts more than just your spouse. There's the physical union that has been broken. It suffers, but it can be restored. There's the social ties that are involved. Children are separated from parents and grandparents, and they have to share time among the families to try to make things work. The extended families are torn apart. Family friends take sides. The church is wounded and bruised because the witness to the world about Christ's self-sacrificing love is tainted or tarnished when these things happen. Not to mention the economic problems that arise. The legal fees, the possessions being divided, the alimony and child support that has to be paid. It brings about a lot of pain when you have to walk through this. And I don't think any of you want that for your children or your grandchildren, do you? So we must uphold God's purposes. The spiritual impact in these moments. Because it's not just about getting a piece of paper signed and getting separated legally. The spiritual ramifications. Depending on which side you're on, the adulterer has sinned against God. His or her spouse, the children, the other person involved, and the spouse of the other person. They have sinned against God and against all these other people. The adulterer. And it says that marriage is held in honor among all and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger, those that fornicate, have sex before marriage, and the adulterer, those who have sex outside of marriage, it says, God will judge. So I want to say that because if you have walked through that situation, you know how that anger and that bitterness and that resentment begins to rise in you and you want to get revenge? The innocent party suffers rejection, betrayal, and deep pain. And in the midst of that rejection, betrayal, and deep pain, there is a temptation toward bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment toward that individual. This is where one in the middle of this relationship needs a strong support system for comfort and encouragement. Just because one is sinned against, it does not give one the right to sin in return. But it's painful, isn't it? But God can help you walk through it and bring you to the other side. Jesus said a bill of divorce was written to permit a divorce, but was not part of God's standard or ideal. Jesus did not take them back to Deuteronomy when He was addressing this issue. He took them back to the very beginning. He took them to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He told them here in this passage, but from the beginning of creation. You see, man has always tried to redefine God's plans. The plan for marriage, the plan for children, that's being rewritten. That if you don't want to have a child, many people can just go to a clinic and get rid of it. And that's because we're sacrificing children on the altar of convenience. Instead of realizing that that with this union together comes responsibility, and that if you disregard God's plan, there are consequences that will be there that you'll have to walk through. But if you find yourself in the middle of those consequences, I want to encourage you, remain faithful to God, because He can take your mess and make a message out of it. He can show how God can heal your heart, how He can help you, and how He can walk you through on the other side. Even if you walk through a season of suffering, you can testify that God is good and God is big enough to carry me through my pain, and God knows what He's doing. He can be trusted. When the very one that I thought I could trust has walked out on me, there's one that I've been trusting all along that's greater than my spouse. And so Jesus says from the beginning, notice this, how much of a bombshell would this be in our culture today? God made them male and female. Today, at this very hour, there's a celebration going on for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, and asexual. No one has the right to choose their gender. It is given by God at the point of conception. By God who is wise, good, holy, loving, and faithful. He has made men to be men. And He has made women to be women and to fulfill their roles in this life. God knows what He's doing. But He also said in Romans chapter 1 that when men deny God and His glory and His creation, then He says in verse 27 that men will be lovers of men and they will refuse the natural use of the woman, and women will love women and enter into those sexual acts. And He goes on to list a bunch of other sins too. So don't get high and mighty that, I don't do that. Because there's lust issues in all of our hearts that we must fight against. But He says that when men and women go away from God, then the things that God says are against His plan, when men and women celebrate that, it just shows how far away from God is. And it shows that God's judgment is upon a people. Do you know that God's judgment is upon this land right now as we see men and women going astray from the plan of God? That's straight from Romans chapter 1. And He goes on and says this: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." So God is the one who ordained the home and family. And if anything else, my desire is that we might fortify the walls of the home and the family, that we might build homes that are based and built on God's holy word and His truth. We need to fortify those walls. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is going back to the beginning, and He's standing up for the home. He's standing up for marriage. We need somebody, as Nehemiah did in his day in Nehemiah chapter 4, as the enemy was closing in, as they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah said, "Are not your wives and your children worth taking a stand for and fighting for?" And so I want to call you up this morning that do we not need to take a stand for our homes and God's ways in our homes? Because that is the only way that this nation is going to get back on track. They need to see God's Word in action in your life, in your family, in your church, and in this community. We need to show God's love in that way. And so He says, when a man leaves his father and his mother, there's a severing of that former original family. And He says, he cleaves to his wife. He holds fast. He is joined together. There's this unity. They are stuck together like glue, is what He's saying. I think there's a song like that, but I'm not going to go into that. Stuck like glue. That's what it's like. You're stuck together. God has you to hold fast to one another. He has designed a permanent union of a man and woman in marriage, with no divorce whatsoever. That's His ideal and His plan. Amen. "The two shall become one flesh." Two men can't become one flesh, and two women can't become one flesh. Over time, there's a growing oneness, a unity, and a holiness about this relationship. This is not just about the physical union, which that is a blessing in marriage, the physical union. It's the only place where God says sex is good and holy and right. But it's about a comprehensive union where what is mine is yours and what yours is mine. And it's a union where our families grow together, your finances grow together, your futures grow together. And this creates a bedrock for future generations to build their families upon. A man and woman is glued together in an unbreakable bond. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So if you may be here today, what does Jesus want me to do? Well, if you're here and you're young, I want you to know He wants you to strive for sexual purity in your life. He wants you to be able to give your spouse one day to say, "Hey, I was faithful to God and I've been faithful to you." That doesn't just begin in the marriage, it needs to begin way before you even get started on that. He wants you to live in community. He wants you to understand what family dynamics is like and what growing in relationship is like and learning to love people, even difficult people. Because
When a two come together in that romantic array, it's just like there's blinders on. There's nothing wrong about this other individual. But I tell you that you'll find out quick. Everybody in here that's ever been married, you'll find out your spouse can be the most difficult person to live with. But you better back it up first. I'm glad there's a few amens. You better back it up. You can be very difficult to live with. I heard a few less amens on that one. If it is His will, He will stir up or awaken love in you and bring someone into your life at the appointed time. You've got to trust Him that He will bring the right person in your life at the right time. And when He does that, it is a beautiful and a glorious thing. And when you give your vows to one another, it is... You've made your promise to God and to each other. You begin to delight yourself together in love. And that can grow as the days go on. If God allows you to have children, it's not a given that you'll have children. They're, because of the brokenness of our bodies and the circumstances of life, sometimes that doesn't happen. But if God allows you to do that, you can raise a family and to show and build upon that foundation of that marriage. And even when trials come and troubles come, you show your love and your faith toward one another that for better or for worse, and for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, whatever you go through, that we're going to persevere. We're in this for the long haul until death do us part. And when God, and what He means by what God has joined together, let not man separate, God is the one that will separate you at death. And even then, to be able to pay your last respects, say this was a faithful husband or faithful spouse. Thank God. And so we see Jesus is the lawgiver and expounds on God's plan for marriage. Now, how do we handle these areas where men and women are in rebellion toward God? We see this on every side. I was reading recently that the U.S. Army has included a policy on male pregnancies. That's true. You can look it up. So the world is in great confusion on these simple truths that God has ordained ever since the beginning of time. How do we handle this? You and I, because some people are handling it in the wrong way. We must live out the truth by example. Individually, in our marriages, in our families, and in this church. We must love all people. Do you hear me? We must love all people regardless of their sexual orientation, marriage status, or whatever place they find themselves in, because they have been made in the image of God. We should not be accused of hateful speech, even if they misconstrue what we're saying. We must speak the truth in love and in compassion and in showing men and women there is a more excellent way. There are many things done in the name of God that does not resemble how God would handle things. We must be firm, bold, but we must be filled with compassion. Did it not say this? That all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. And if we have love and others see how God's designs are wise and perfect and holy and good, and they see that operating in our lives, then we can have a platform to speak upon. But we need to be careful when addressing those subjects. We need to be firm, but we need to be loving and kind. But it's a hot topic, isn't it? And there are things that are wrong. And there is a right way. Let's conclude here. Jesus is a judge. I appreciate you hanging in there with me this morning. This is, I told you it's not a comprehensive message, but there are some general principles that I'm trying to lay out this morning. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge. He is the ultimate judge. Jesus is the ultimate judge.
God's going to judge the world by that man He raised from the dead. He is the ultimate judge who all men will give an account to. He sees you in your singleness, in marriage. He sees people in the middle of a divorce. He sees on the other side of divorce. He sees in the remarriage. There is nothing that is hidden from His eyes, and He knows the motives driving your desires. So I appreciate what the disciples said. As they got into that home, they asked Jesus again about the same matter. You know, as I saw their vulnerability, I appreciated the question by the disciples because they wanted some private time with Jesus, because it's so easy to hear what all the world has to say about these subjects, because Hollywood is putting messages out there every day about these subjects. The schools are putting messages out there about these subjects. Everywhere you go, they're talking about sexuality and marriage and divorce and remarriage and all these. It's everywhere around us. And it's so easy to, instead of listening to what God has to say, it's so easy for us to hear what the world has to say. So I appreciate the disciples saying, "Lord, we got a little bit of free time with You. Please share a little bit more with this, because we have family and friends that are walking through these difficult seasons in life." And here's what Jesus says. He makes it clear. "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her." He says, a man may write a bill of divorce for his wife, but does not annul the physical union of the man and the woman. Now, as I said earlier, the men had a situation where if they commit adultery against his own wife and was unfaithful to her, that there was a little loophole in the Jewish law. But in this case, Jesus says here that the man and the woman both will be held accountable. If a man put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Now, Mark does not address the exception clause, which is found in Matthew 19 and 9. And in the exception clause, he says that if... I'll read it so I make sure that I've got it. He says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." In cases of adultery, Jesus understands that often it breaks the physical union. It breaks it. And that often, it does not mean that you have to divorce. You can fight for your marriage. But if the other person remains unfaithful, then in this exception clause, there is a release. There is an exception in this. And the innocent party has the ability, if they receive that bill of divorcement, to remarry. And here's what I want to say. If there are biblical grounds for divorce, when the one flesh union has been broken due to adultery, the innocent party has biblical grounds for remarriage. Now I realize there are a lot of other issues surrounding this, but since this is just general principles and not individual cases, this is where I want to leave it. As we conclude, some application points. We need to worship God who is good, sovereign, holy, wise, and faithful. Let us not be like the Pharisees who wanted to argue with God about these truths. Let us be those who realize that God knows best. And He knows what's best for our individual lives. And He is worthy to be worshipped, because if we're not worshipping Him, we're going to go astray quickly. Secondly, we need to see God's clear plan in the midst of the culture's confusion. Jesus elevated the institution of marriage in the midst of a culture of divorce. He also elevated the position of women in stating that a husband who steps out on his wife commits adultery. Jewish law gave man a loophole, but God's Word holds both men and women accountable. We need to fight. If you're married here today, or if you're single, you need to fight for sexual purity. You need to fight. If you have done some things in the past that you know have gone astray from God's holy will, I want to encourage you to repent of those and seek His forgiveness and do what He told the adulterer. Go and sin no more. Prepare yourself for marriage. Trying things out that God has not ordained for you at this moment in time is not a way to prepare you for marriage. Please heed God's Word. If you are married, I want to encourage you to fight for your marriage. I want to encourage you to, instead of drift farther apart, draw closer together. Whether you're on the other side, whatever case it is, I pray that you'll promote God's ways of marriage. That you'll see that you're not alone. He says in Isaiah 54 to those that are widowed, He says, I will be your spouse. I will be your husband. I'll be there with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll walk with you in that home when you feel all alone. I am the one. If you'll turn to me, I'll be all you need me to be, because I understand the depths of your pain and suffering that you're going through. So let's fight with holy zeal for these things that God tells us to. Let us love each other regardless of what we have gone through. I've seen close family members and friends go through this. It is messy, painful, and requires a healing process of forgiveness and often forging new relationships. The pain of betrayal is deep as the glue that held you together is broken apart. And there needs to be more that the church does to promote marriage and helps those who have gone through a divorce. Often someone who is going through a divorce, they feel alone, like nobody understands, nobody cares, and they feel shunned. It should not be that way. There should be support. There should be those that surround you that help you, because if you allow that pain to overtake you, it'll lead you away from the things of God. And finally, we need to remind everyone that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He alone can save, heal, and restore, and we all stand in need of grace. Men have gone astray from God's ways, but God has taken their messes and made a message. Think about Jacob, that he had two wives and two concubines, and he had 12 sons, but God turned them into the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. That child died that was born from that adultery, that case there. But God would later marry her, and there would be a son by the name of Solomon who would be the wisest man who lived on the planet outside of Jesus. Think about that adulterer that was caught in the very act of adultery. Those men were gathered around her, ready to throw stones at her and to put her to death. And Jesus wrote His finger on the ground. I don't know what He wrote, but I imagine He was pointing out their sins as well. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they began dropping their rocks. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" Because Jesus is the judge. And He said, I don't see anyone here to condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. What about that woman at the well? Jesus said, as He was talking to her about the Redeemer, He said, you've had 5 husbands, and that one that you're now living with is not even your husband. And they were in conversation about the Redeemer that was become. And He said, I'm the one that you've been talking about. I'm right here. You know what He took out of her life? He took a woman who had been shacking up with men all over the city, and He turned her into a powerful force to go back into that city. She didn't have shame anymore, because Jesus had nailed all that shame to the cross and all that guilt. He had forgiven her and wiped her slate clean. You may say, the gospel is good for her. It's good for every one of us. It's good this morning. It's good news. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. For better or for worse, let's fight for what is true and right in God's holy eyes as we stand and sing.